All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Or if you'd like to, I'd allow you to call it 2 Luke. If you were here the last 2 weeks, you understand why I said that. Luke writes the Gospel of Luke, and then we see in the very first verse of the very first chapter, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so, we have like twice as many in here as we normally do. So, and most of you were not here the last 2 weeks. I'm really glad that you're here, because maybe you'll want to come back. And you'll just start just leaving a little bit extra early, so you can get all that stuff done and be here in time for Sunday school, too. So, we'll probably have to get Pastor Dammer to approve that, but I don't know. I don't know if that's going to happen. But anyway, it's interesting. So you guys get to get 1 week out of a year. And today, well, we actually had a week about a month ago, too, but we weren't into Acts yet. And so today we're starting Acts. We've had 2 weeks of introduction. So you missed the introduction, but we're here in the very first verse of the very first chapter. And just to a little introduction, to review a little, when I said 2 Luke, I was kind of being humorous. But at the same time, we should understand that the Acts of the Apostles. The book in my Bible is titled The Acts of the Apostles. It's not really that. I'm not trying to diminish the Bible at all, but it's obvious that it's not that. It's not all the Acts of all the Apostles, which is what the Acts of the Apostles means. Okay? We have some of the Acts of a few of the Apostles. Okay? And really that should expand our view of what God actually did, because this is just a picture of what God did through Peter and Paul in one direction, going from Jerusalem to Rome. Or would it be, in your view, Jerusalem to Rome? Okay, but there was at least 12 other apostles that went from Jerusalem to points all over the compass. And so this is just a picture. He picks in God's Holy Spirit through Luke, picks Rome because that's the capital of the world at that time. And so it shows how the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ went from Jerusalem, where it was finished, and moved all the way to the capital of the largest empire of the world, and as just really an example for us historically of what he did throughout that time. So, in its earliest times, it was just called Acts, and that's because that's what it is. It's an account of many different acts. And let's just go ahead and look at the text there. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, and that is, Luke doesn't call himself here, but it's well understood that Luke is the one that wrote this, because the Gospel of Luke is also addressed to the most excellent Theophilus. So it's Luke, and Theophilus was a high government official, it appears, and perhaps from Antioch, which is about the third largest city in the world at that time. So Luke and Acts would have gotten pretty large dissemination or thorough dissemination, because the church at Antioch, which Theophilus would have been a part of, would have received these writings and then passed them along, because so many people would have passed through there. Anyway, the former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, he made of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And we remember, if you're with us, Luke 24 ends with him being taken up. Verse 50, "And he led him out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." So his first work, his first book, ends with that. And let me just say, as we think of Acts, when we think of the Acts, we should, but it's very easy to forget the Lord Jesus Christ when we get into Acts. Because we see Peter preaching, we see Stephen preaching, we see Philip going to Samaria, we see the Holy Ghost coming upon people and people speaking in tongues and doing miracles, and then we see Paul and Barnabas, we see all these other things. It's easy to forget, it could be easy to forget Christ when we're looking at Acts, but he is throughout the book of Acts. While we said that Christ finished his work in Jerusalem, that finishing of his work really began a new work. The work of redemption was finished on the cross and with the resurrection. But the work of reconciliation was really just begun. The work of going and bringing the world to God through Jesus Christ was just begun. And that's what we see. We see his work of redemption finished in Luke, and we see his work of reconciliation through his church, through his apostles, through him doing the work through them in the book of Acts. So he is throughout the book, and really he sets the stage, if we want to use that term. In the beginning, he's still here. He's actually still here. He's on the earth. In the first, 9 verses? Yes, first 9 verses, he's on the earth still. And he is setting the stage. He's doing many things with his apostles in these 9 verses. As a matter of fact, Acts is where we learn that Jesus stayed on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. If we looked at the other accounts of the gospel, we might think that some of them would give us the impression that he resurrected and ascended in the very same day. And we know that's not true, but some of the gospel accounts are very short after the resurrection. John, I believe it's John, shows us that they were together 1 week and then the next week they were there. So there's two, you know, maybe a week, but Luke, and even Luke, if you just read the gospel of Luke, it seems like, you know, he was with the two on the road to Emmaus, and then that evening he was with them in the upper room, and he opens to them the scriptures, and then he led them out as far as to Bethany, maybe the next day or even that night. Could have been one day. But in Acts, he gives us a little more time frame. We see that he was with the apostles at various times over the course of 40 days. And so I want to title this lesson, Final Preparations. It's at the beginning of the book, but it shows us some of the things that Jesus did in his final days on the earth in personal acquaintance, or maybe we wouldn't say acquaintance at this time, but in personal one-on-one or one-on-two or in bodily communication with his apostles. And so we'll see that here. It says, the first treatise, the book he wrote, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, so in verse 2 there it says, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. So during this time, after the resurrection, he was giving commandments to his apostles. And this might be overly simple, but it's not. But what are those commandments? Let's just do a quick survey of the ones that should immediately come to mind. There may be even more, but immediately comes to mind Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this, generally, if we would say, where's the Great Commission? Almost everyone would turn to Matthew 28. And let me just, I want to point out that in this Great Commission, there's one command, and that is the command to teach all nations, or we might say disciple the nations. Teach all nations. It's kind of, we might say, as you're going, teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Okay, so there's other actions involved, but there's one command. And I think that's important for us to understand, because many times we get into thinking that we're just supposed to tell the gospel story to people and get them to make some type of a profession or something like that, and then we've fulfilled the Great Commission. And that's not fulfilling the Great Commission. The command is teach the nations or disciple the nations, and that's it's very involved. I'm not saying it's super complicated, but there's more to it than just preaching the gospel in that. Teaching means a lot more than just the gospel. And who did he say to teach? Nations. So what we do should have an effect on nations, cultures, things like that, not just individuals. It's amazing. It's quite a lot there once we stop to meditate on it. But there's one time that he commanded them. And then Mark gives us an account of his commandment. Whoops, I flipped all the way to Luke. Mark 16. If you've been a student of the Bible, you recognize and could probably quote this with me. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, so there's a command, a related command, but a little bit different. Luke 24, verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46. And he's opened their understanding, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So there we have a command given after his resurrection. And then if we look at John 20, 21. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So, among other things, we have these records of commandments that he gave to them. Back in Acts chapter 1, he says, he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, that's interesting to me, too. He gave these apostles, he gave these commandments to chosen apostles. He didn't give these commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't go into the temple and just give these to everybody. He gave the commandments to those that he had chosen. He'd picked them out, and it's not just the 12, we'll see, but he'd picked them out because he had a particular purpose for them, and he wanted them to know what they had to do and know that it was them that had to do it. So he gave these commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Okay, so this is the second thing. If we're thinking about final preparations, if to use my title, the first thing he did in final preparations, or one of the things he did, is to give commandments to his chosen apostles. He had finished his work, but he had a new work to start, and he was leaving it in the hands of these people, and so he had to give them the final preparations. They had been with him for 3 years, basically, but they needed these last few things before he was going to leave and leave them with the actually doing the work, being the physical beings that would do the work. And so he gives them commandments, and then the second thing he did for them, preparing them, is show himself alive by many infallible proofs. Okay, so in verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Now, this being seen of them 40 days is a careful way to show us that he wasn't with them continuously for those 40 days. We know that from looking at the gospel accounts, but he was seen of them on the resurrection day, and then he was seen of them a week later in the upper room when Thomas was present. He was also seen of them, we know, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Remember when they hadn't caught anything and then they did catch things and they brought it in, and he already had the fish there, and there was the dialogue, if you might call it that, with Peter about, do you love me more than these things? So there's those things, those times. But he didn't just come back and he was not with them continuously. He was there and then he was gone, and then he was there and then he was gone. Just had the thought remind me. And that's one of the reasons why we say there's a necessity for the ascension. Okay? If they hadn't seen him go up into heaven, they might continue to think, oh, he might appear here or he might appear there. Now, they were told that he was going to come back in like manner, but that ascension was like, okay, now I'm gone and it's your job completely now. I'm not going to be around. Wait for a little bit and then get to work. So he showed himself. It's interesting that Luke uses these words, by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. People have written books using those words as a title, apologetic or defensive books of Christianity. But what would be these infallible proofs? Just to review a little bit. Well, people saw him, and not just one person. Okay, sometimes it was one person. Mary Magdalene saw him. The Apostle Peter had a personal interview with him, which we don't know much about, but we know he did. The two on the road to Emmaus saw him. The 11 up in the upper, or the 10, maybe it should be, the 10 in the upper room. And there's probably more than 10, because we know the two from the road to Emmaus showed up there. But then there was then Thomas was there with them. They were the 7 or so, at least, maybe more, that saw him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The Bible tells us that over 500 at one time saw him on a mountainside. So we're not talking about some rumor. Lots of people saw him, and they saw him in a lot of different situations. They weren't all just dozing off to sleep or just coming out of sleep, you know, where they, you know, maybe it was a vision and it wasn't really him. They saw him in the upper room. They saw him walking down the road to Emmaus in their house. They saw him in a garden. They saw him on the hillside. They saw him on the seashore. A lot of different places. And they saw him under one, at least in the beginning, one unifying theme of their seeing him was that they were not expecting him and they did not believe it was him. So they were not expecting to see him. Mary Magdalene thought she was hearing the voice of the gardener. She wasn't hoping, sitting there praying, hopefully, I want to hear Jesus' voice. No, she thought she heard the voice of the gardener. The two on the road to Emmaus, they went 7 miles or a considerable length of time. They did not recognize him. When they did recognize him, they half unbelieved. They couldn't believe it. They were not, when they saw the empty tomb, what did they think? They thought somebody took his body. They didn't, oh, we knew he was going to raise from the dead. Now let's just go find him. No. So these are not people who are creating the environment to have a hallucination or to have a vision of something that didn't happen. It's infallibly proven, and we looked at several different aspects of the resurrection when we were finishing up Luke, but it's infallibly proven. It cannot be broken that it's been proven that he appeared, that he's alive, and he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs after his passion, seen of them over the space of 40 days. There's another thing. It wasn't just like it happened once and, you know, it happened again and again. This hallucination or this vision appeared over and over and over again because it wasn't a hallucination. It was him. So, and this becomes tremendously powerful in the apostles' lives. We'll point back to it as we see it going through the book of Acts. But over and over again, they witness, they testify to a living, risen Lord. They wouldn't have done the things that they did if they hadn't seen him. And if they didn't know that they'd seen him and that he was alive. And so this showing himself repeatedly is another of these final preparations for them, preparing them to go out and do the monumental task of spreading the gospel across the whole world. So, the first thing we saw is that he gave commandments to them, and then in verse 3, he showed himself alive, being seen of them 40 days. And then we see another thing in verse 3, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, in the times when he was with them, he met with them and he spoke with them concerning the things, or about the things concerning the kingdom of God. He spoke concerning the kingdom. Now we know in the very first few times that he opened the scriptures up to them. And this is clear, because as we go on and see their testimony, because all of a sudden their sermons are coming from the Old Testament, they're telling the history of Israel, but they're saying, look, even the scriptures show us that the Christ or the Messiah had to suffer in order to enter into his glory, which is what Christ told them. And he opens the scriptures to them. I think it's interesting that as we look forward to Acts chapter 6, the apostles say, we can't be burdened with serving tables. We need to spend our time praying and studying the word. Well, what word did they have to study? There were no gospels written. They had the memory of what Jesus had taught them, and they had the Old Testament, and they were working, reading through the Old Testament with the Holy Spirit helping them, and they had to read through there and see, okay, now this Old Testament means a totally different thing to us now. He opened their scriptures to them, and he probably did it on several occasions. He probably took them. He probably had several Old Testament messages to them, showing them things, but he didn't do the whole thing for them because they still had work to do after he left. And they were doing that work. And so they are digging into the scriptures, filling their mind with new eyes that had been opened by the Lord, but digging into them and seeing what the scriptures said about Christ. But here, when he met with them, it says, he showed himself alive, being seen of them 40 days. So when he's showing himself alive, he's not saying, hey guys, here I am again. He's speaking to them concerning the kingdom. And that's an interesting thing. It's a kingdom. A king has a lord, has a king. A kingdom has a king. And that's what he's speaking to them of. The kingdom. He's not speaking to them of some mission to throw nets out and save people out of the water. He's talking to them about a kingdom. And it's quite interesting that throughout the Acts, we see Christ is the king or he's a prince. He's a king and a prince. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all those things. But it's very clear that the apostles learned from Christ that they were now the emissaries, they were the ambassadors, they were the spokesmen, they were the preachers of a kingdom. Now, because he's resurrected, he has a kingdom. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. So he's been resurrected, he's now a king. Not that he isn't a Savior, and not that he wasn't the Son of God, but his role has definitely changed, or the emphasis of what he is doing has changed. And now the time has come to start, as we might say, conquering. If it's a kingdom, We're to spread this kingdom. It's to take over. Now, I use that word kind of with a smile on my face because some people have taken it literally. In medieval times, not up there in Schaumburg, but in actual history, you know, people saw lots of conversions at the end of their sword. You know, convert or die. Choice kind of easy there. Okay? So especially if you don't have something to believe in. If you believe in Christ, and it says, and you say deny or die or recant or die, there's a lot more deaths that take place. But, of course, the Muslims, they're very active in getting their converts, conquering. But the kingdom, it's an attitude, it is a spiritual kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom that affects people's lives. So much so that they get up in the morning and they come to church on Sunday morning. Okay? Because the king, the master, the Lord said, you should be here. And so you're here. So he's speaking to them about the kingdom. He'd been speaking about the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is near. It's nigh. It's here. It's among you. But he's continuing to speak to them. And I think it's because he's organizing, saying, okay, pretty soon it's time to go. And let's just see what they said very quickly. Acts 2. 36. We're going to pick these verses out, but I don't think they're really out of context. Acts 2:36. Therefore, this is toward the end of Peter's sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, what? Both Lord and Christ. So Lord is not his name. Jesus is his name. God made Jesus Lord. That's a master. That's a ruler. And Christ, that's the Messiah who sits on the throne of David. And David is a king. Okay? So, Peter preaches that. And then we look at Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This may not be as clear, but I think it is clear enough. This is the stone, he's speaking of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This, Jesus Christ, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is what? Become the head. Become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Chapter 5. Verse 31. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching. Verse 56. Verse 55. But he being, this toward the end, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, now why is that significant? Who stands on the right hand of God? The prince. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, that, so what, right? No, that's very offensive. Very, very offensive. Because then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. They stoned him for saying that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then 10:36. Peter is giving the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. And in verse 36, it says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea. I skipped over a parenthesis there. What does he say? He just kind of, by the way, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So Jesus is preparing them by letting them know, giving them commandments to go to all the world, showing them infallibly, undeniably that he is alive, infallibly proven that he's alive, and then speaking to them concerning the kingdom. So they know fully exactly what it is that they are going to send into and take into the world. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it conquers. It takes over. It doesn't set up temporal buildings and offices, but it takes over in people's hearts and lives, and it changes the way they live. It makes them, through history, we see so many different things. It actually makes them better citizens of the land they're in, sometimes so much better that the land they're in rejects them and kicks them out or kills them. So, now I got to get back to Acts. So we have these three things, and then finally, he's speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and then verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Okay, so he promises something to them. He wants them to stay in Jerusalem. Evidently, over those 40 days, they got back to Jerusalem, because we know they were up in Galilee. They were in Jerusalem, and then up in Galilee, and back. So they're back in Jerusalem. He says, don't leave Jerusalem, which to me is interesting, again, or whatever, if you think about it. Here's the people that this city, had just murdered him, had killed him. And those are the first ones that he sends them back to. It wasn't Galilee that killed him. Galilee rejected him after a while, but it was Jerusalem. And they boldly tell Jerusalem, this one who you crucified and killed, he's Lord and Christ. But he sends them back to, he says, stay right here in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. Now, he had promised them, he had told them about this. Remember John chapter 16. Said, I have to go away, but it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. He's promised to him, he's going to come, wait for him. And then he says, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And right there is kind of a sign, if you want to put it, if you get into the way past the surface and even way past the under the ground level stuff, you'd remember that Luke told us about that once before. In Luke chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so, God uses men. So Luke reaches up to that first one, the first book that he wrote, and reminds us of that, brings that into the beginning of this here again, with Christ's speech to them. Of course, Christ said it also, but Luke remembers that or brings it, connects these two, his two works together with that. And so, in preparation for the work that's going to happen, and kind of in preparation for everything that we're going to see in this book of Acts, Jesus gives commandments to his chosen ones. He shows them that he is the resurrected living Lord. He speaks to them, teaches them more fully concerning the kingdom of God, and he promises them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in a certain sense, we can look at this in a classroom setting or in a classroom-type presentation and say, oh, that's interesting. But if you remember, we said that Acts stops. It doesn't end. It just stops. You read those last two verses and say, oh, that's it? Well, why is that? The reason that is because Acts is still going on. Jesus' work, Jesus finished his work of redemption, but his work of reconciliation is still going on. He used Peter for a little while, and used Philip for a little while, and used Stephen for a little while, and used Paul for a little while, and through the centuries, now he's using us for a little while. Obviously not on the magnitude of Paul, but no one is sending handkerchiefs out and having people healed by them going over to, well, I don't know, Benny Hinn might be doing that, but Christ's work is still going on. And so these preparations that he had for them are really for us too. These commands that he gave them are our commands. This proof, although we have not been able to see him with our physical eyes, we have all the proof that we need to understand that he is alive. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. And we need to understand the mission that we're on. We're on a kingly mission. We're on a mission for a king. And he is Lord of all. And we don't have to wait. We need to be saved. But the promise that Jesus gave, he fulfilled 10 days later. But we need to understand we have to work within by obeying the Holy Spirit and under the power and through the work of the Holy Spirit is how that this work of spreading the kingdom is actually accomplished. And so let's allow these things to help us as we do our work. Sometimes we may think, oh, the Holy Spirit, he's powerful, he does it. Well, like I said, I mean, even for me, whatever your work is, I can't just say, well, I have the Holy Spirit, he's going to tell me what I should say. Just pray to the Holy Spirit all week long. Say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I'm going to be teaching Sunday morning. I hope you give me something. The apostles, they did what? They had the Holy Spirit. They were full of the Holy Spirit, but they still had to study the Word. Okay, they had to do something. And whatever the role is that God has for you, you can't just pray to the Holy Spirit and say, oh, he's going to take care of it. You have to do the work yourself. And the work we have is spreading the gospel, teaching the nations, discipling people, baptizing them, teaching them the things of preaching the gospel, all of these things, advancing the kingdom of God in our own hearts, letting it grow there and take over parts of our own lives that we hold back from it, but also into the community, into through our families and every other place that is around us. So, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your